Thanks for coming up here, everybody. So, happy Sunday. We've got, during our year, we have some very special Sundays that we celebrate. We have Christmas, you know, where we celebrate Jesus being born for us. We have Easter, where we celebrate Jesus rising from the grave for us. And this is a special Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter. It's also called Good Shepherd Sunday. Good Shepherd Sunday. Because the Bible many times has pictures about how Jesus, or the Lord, is our shepherd. So what do you see in this picture? What do you see in this picture? Let everybody see it. Who is that in the middle? Jesus. Jesus, yeah, Jesus. And what's all around him? Sheep. Now really, who are the sheep? Us, yeah, yeah. So you look at this picture, it's kind of the same picture, but with, April, you see? Who's in there? Jesus and kids, yeah, us. This is the wonderful comfort we have, that just as a shepherd cares for their sheep, Jesus cares for us. You know, whether we're lambs or big sheep or little sheep, you know, he cares for us and he loves us. And he takes care of us, he guides us, he holds us close. And also, you see over there, we have in the stained glass window, what do you see? Do you see Jesus with the sheep? Yep, and he's holding the lamb, and that's like he holds on to us. And we know he loves us because our good shepherd was willing to lay down his life for us. What do you see over in that window? What's Jesus carrying?
A cross.
A cross, yeah, because he suffered and died for our sins in our place so that we get to be in heaven with him for all eternity. And so we give thanks today that Jesus cares for us like a good shepherd. Laid down his life for us, took it up again, and we can always follow him and trust in him. Let's pray and thank Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you for being our good shepherd, for living for us, for guiding us, for leading us, and for dying for us and rising again. We can follow you with full trust and confidence because you love us. In your name we pray, amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I knew it was going to be a big day when I turned 5 years old. 1986, March. Not only at 5 years old in our house did you get to have a party and invite your friends, but I also knew that I was going to be eligible for the kindergarten pre-test. Preschool and pre-kindergarten weren't really a thing in our area, and we were not trendsetters. So kindergarten was going to be my first voyage into academia. I was very excited about it. I had been to Sunday school. I had been in school as my sisters made us sit on the steps going upstairs as they held classroom, but this was going to be legit school. And so I went over to Mrs. Spiegelberg's classroom in June, and she had a line on the floor and had to walk it as straightly as possible, you know, struggling just once or twice, but did it well enough, I guess, looking back on it. And then there was also the reach out your arm and then touch your nose, you know, and I did it or got well enough. And there are a string of other tests that I had to undergo. But really, all the while she was teaching or wondering or seeing if I was learning that one big thing that a teacher looks for, that one big lesson. And they even turn it into a game called Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. And today the Apostle Peter shows us that we can and we will follow the leader, our good shepherd, in suffering. In suffering. When Peter wrote to the believers in his first letter, he said, Christians, believers, elect, who were exiled, scattered across Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, all these different places, or at least they felt scattered and like exiles because they were suffering. They were suffering for being Christians. They were suffering to following Christ, professing to be Christians, and some were suffering physical harm. Some were suffering economic harm or penalties, and some socially, being outcasts. And some were suffering simply because they were trying to live a Christian life, turning away from evil, turning away from paganism, not plunging into the other things people were doing, but walking the road God would have them walk. And Peter says and reminds them and shows them that as they follow the leader, their good shepherd, in suffering, this is commendable before God. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 to 25. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. Not all suffering is good suffering. If you do something wrong or sinful and you get called on it and you get punished, don't pat yourself on the back. This is, you know, you do the crime, you do the time. This is not commendable. But what about when you suffer for doing good? Whether in your own heart or people, the way they look at you, they treat you, or even physical harm, this is commendable before God. You see, there are believers across the Roman Empire now, and some of them were free people, people of standing, people with a few more protections and clout, but then many of them were in slavery or slaves, and they, depending on how their master treated them, they were much more vulnerable. And so they were suffering too. And whether you were free or slave, these Christians were feeling the heat. And he says it's commendable before God to bear up under this unjust suffering. But then he says something kind of scary, which makes us realize it wasn't just back then. He says, to this you were called. To this you were called. Like, you should expect this if you follow after the good shepherd, if you follow the leader. You should expect this. And we go, I don't know if I signed up for that or read about that before I signed on for this. And really not our choice to sign on, but we kind of have a little fright in our heart, because that means we're going to suffer for following Jesus. And no one likes to suffer. And the temptation is real to turn away or to go astray. Follow the leader, your good shepherd, which means that the shepherd has sheep. And now I'm no expert in sheep raising. I've read about it. I've heard about it. People have told me about it. But I'd have to guess that there are probably a few reasons sheep generally go astray. One would be that while they're there where the shepherd has led them or left them and is wanting them to stay, they see off in the distance that nice patch of green grass. And you know the grass is always greener on the other side. So they think, oh, I'm going to go get that grass. And they try and push through some briars or bushes and get stuck. Or they make it to the grass and they're just, you know, gorging themselves, not realizing the wolves are all circling them and licking their chops. Well, the shepherd is leading the flock in a different direction, in a safe direction. But there they are, stuck. Second thing might be that they see where the shepherd is leading them and they don't want to go. I don't want to go down that dark valley. I don't want to go back down that path, which I know the last time I went down that path, I stumbled and fell. Or the last time I went down that path, I had people barking at me. So I don't want to do that. And they dig their little hooves in. They say, no, I'm not going. Or if they're brought along by the rest, they grumble and complain because it's difficult for them. Or they stumble, or they have a hard time, or they're harassed. And they just complain and grumble the whole time. And maybe third, they get so fixated on where they are and where they want to stay that they kind of just learn to tune out the shepherd and the shepherd's directions, and they don't want to follow, they don't want to go after the shepherd. They get so busy, preoccupied, or they just like it where they're at and they don't want to go, and so they just tune him out. You know, I'll listen to him when I need him. Now, yesterday when I said this in the 6 o'clock service, one person who raised sheep said, you're giving sheep too much credit. But really, who are we talking about? Sheep? We're talking about Jesus and where he leads, and we're talking about me, about you. Do we fall into these same things where you and I, we know where the Lord has placed us and what the Lord has given to us, But then we look up and we see things we want that the Lord has maybe said, not yet, dear sheep, not yet, dear son or daughter. Or maybe, no, I don't want you to have that. That's not good for you. But we push on ahead anyways and we get stuck. Or we get to that thing and we're gorging ourselves on it and the thrill of it, not realizing the wolves are circling around us. This is what Adam and Eve did. If you boil it down, they were in the garden and there was only one tree that God said don't eat from, and yet the devil tempted them to think that whatever that tree held would be good for food, pleasing to the eye, and would be good for gaining wisdom. And so what did they give up? They gave up perfection, and they ruined everything, brought sin, death, and suffering to this world. That's what sin does. Then there are the times where we maybe we just see where the Lord is leading us, or what it would mean if I lived my faith in this moment, or I followed God's direction or command for me, and I didn't go with the crowd, what heat that would bring me, or what people would think of me, or maybe disadvantage me, or maybe even harm me. And so we dig our little hooves in and we say, I'm not going. And this is what Peter fell into. Looked ahead and saw how scary things were. He had bold professions of faith. You know, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And the Lord says, come. And he walks out on the water. But then what does he look at? He takes his eyes off the shepherd. And he looks at the wind and the waves and how scary it is. And he slips beneath them. Or when Jesus predicts, I'm going to be handed over into the hands of men. I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter hears that word suffering and he takes the Lord aside and he says, no, Lord, may this never happen to you. Stop talking like this. And what does Jesus have to say to him? Get behind me, Satan. And then Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were trying to take hold of Jesus, he draws his sword and he chops off some guy's ear. And what does Jesus say to him? Put the sword away. But that, for Peter, was his only defense. And with that gone and the control gone, what does he do? He doesn't want to go the direction Jesus is going, and so he runs with the rest of the disciples. And when he gets up enough courage to go see what's going on, and a servant girl says, you were with him, weren't you? Your accent is Galilean. You must have been one of them. And he says, I don't know the man. He even calls down curses on himself, not once but twice, but three times denies even knowing Jesus. And then he locks himself in a way, even on the day that Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave. Digs his little hooves in. I'm not going. I don't want to suffer. And finally, getting so preoccupied or so busy with the obligations we have or the comfort zone we're in or the opportunities we have, and we tune out the Lord's voice and we get further and further away from it and let him get further and further up ahead and around the bend, and we'll catch up maybe when we have time. And wasn't this Martha? As Mary and Martha were hosting Jesus and the disciples, and Mary took time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to the Good Shepherd, but Martha got so busy with good stuff, preparing a wonderful meal, I'm sure, and good preparations, you know, making everything look nice or as nice as it could be, and then she comes to Jesus, kind of scolds him and tells him, you know, hey, scold my sister, tell her to join me. But Jesus didn't scold Mary. He scolded Martha. Isn't this you and me? Where we decide, you know what, I want what God has told me not to have, and we push ourselves through to go after it. Or we dig in our heels, our little hooves, and say, no, we're not going. And then sometimes where we just kind of say, I'm too busy with this or that or the other thing, and so I tune the Good Shepherd out as he moves off into the distance. And the wolves circle. The guilt and shame start to overwhelm. And then where is he? You were like sheep going astray. But he committed no sin, and no deceit was in his mouth. So then when we look up and we see our Good Shepherd, why is he taking the wolves for us? Peter tells us Christ suffered for you. Why is he doing that when we deserved it? And we're the ones who went off. We're the ones who separated ourselves or dug our hooves in or just kind of blocked him out. But yet, he's the one being surrounded by the wolves. We're not. He's the one who's letting the wolves of God's wrath tear his flesh, spill his blood, and suffer the torments that you and I deserve for our waywardness as sheep. Why'd he do it? He left the comfort of the 99 and he came after you and me, that one lost sheep who by our own sin had separated ourselves. And he rescued us. And he took the wrath of God over our sins, our shamefulness, our guilt, so that you and I are free. So that you and I live. And he returns us to himself, to the Good Shepherd. He laid down his life and he took it up again. So that you and I know that this is the one we follow and this is the one we can trust, because he has laid down his life for us. He has won our forgiveness and he is leading us home to glory in heaven. And that is certain, because he lives. Now what? Now what do we do? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Follow the leader, your good shepherd, in suffering. Mrs. Yale came to the realization that she was not sitting with a group of 20 art prodigies in the first and second grade classroom at Good Shepherds in West Dallas. She had put a picture of an elephant up on the board, and all of us were trying to freehand draw this, and nothing looked like an elephant. And then she did something phenomenal. She went and she started handing out elephants to each and every one of us, and we just kind of were with terror, because we'd already spent 15 minutes making blobs, but now she was handing us each one. Maybe we couldn't see it. But she handed each one of us an elephant, and then she handed out a white sheet of paper to each of us. And then she showed us, put the white sheet of paper on top of the picture of the elephant, and now draw. And what do? We all traced the elephant. And so after 15 minutes of that, right before recess, we were all artists, and we had drawn elephants. It was pretty amazing. And this is the picture that Peter gives us. Not that we put a piece of paper over the example, but Jesus, not only our Savior, but our example that we are to follow, and we place our lives over his, and we trace. You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. And so we look at him. When he was falsely accused by the teachers of the law, the chief priests, how did he respond? He did not retaliate. Whether it was in their closed chambers of the different trials or while he was hanging on the cross, he didn't bark back at them. He didn't complain or grumble. He didn't retaliate. He didn't call down curses on them. And when they lifted him up, pinned him to the cross with nails, and lifted his body up, did he call down curses on the soldiers? No, he said, "Father, forgive them." He asked for their forgiveness. And while the thieves had been mocking him, the one thief repented and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Too late, bozo." No, what did he say? He said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This man who deserved it in the very least, not at all. "You will be with me in paradise." This is how Jesus set an example. This is how Jesus led. And then he wants us to follow. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So we look at our lives and the places where the Lord has led us and will lead us, and we can predict some of them we can't predict at all, whether it's going to be a nice green pasture or a dark valley, but we follow, and we place our lives over his life, and we trace, and we trust him. And where we suffer injustice, where we suffer difficulty, we don't dig our hooves in or grumble and complain all the while. We follow him, trusting in him, the one who judges justly and who is the one who gave up his life for us. And so we trust that where he leads will be the best place for us, even if it means suffering, even if it means difficulty, even if it means taking heed for doing the right thing or living our Christian faith. This is what Adam and Eve did. As they held on to that promise and they shared it with their children and their children's children and the generations to follow, so they knew that they had a Savior coming for them. This is what Peter did, even after all those great failures. Jesus found him and Peter recognized him, jumped out of the boat and went to shore and sat with him, and Jesus forgave him and he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And on Pentecost, Peter stood up in the very city where Jesus was crucified days before, and he preached Christ to them. And then when he was hauled in before the Sanhedrin, the very group that orchestrated Jesus' death on the cross, he boldly proclaimed to them, "Salvation is found in no one else. And I'm not going to stop preaching in this name, even though you tell me not to." And they didn't really know what to do. They just told him not to, and they let him go. But then they hauled him in again when he kept preaching in the temple courts. And they said, "We told you not to preach in this name." And he said, "I'm going to preach in this name." And they flogged him. And he and the rest of the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. And that would be repeated throughout Peter's life. But he followed the Good Shepherd, and he followed closely. Martha, when in great grief at her brother's death, and when she heard that Jesus was arriving, she didn't stay away or get busy doing something else. She was the first one out the gates to go speak to him and to confess her faith in him, that he was truly the Messiah, and that she trusted in the resurrection from the dead on the last day. She was not disappointed. And you and I won't be either, as we follow the Good Shepherd. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Sin no longer controls us. Temptation is awful. It hurts. It's even physical pain, but we can turn away from it and say, "No, Jesus has delivered us from this. We are free. He's untangled us from the briars and the bushes." We can say no to sin. And when the guilt and shame want to overwhelm us, we point to the cross and say, "No, Jesus has paid for my sin there. I am forgiven, and I am his sheep, and I can follow, and I can place my life over his and trace." By his wounds, we have been healed. In Jesus' name, amen. As we focus our attention on our stewardship of God's good gifts to us and our thanksgiving to him, one of the beautiful ways we can do that is with our time and talents, and you're going to see that from our handbell choir here, but also with the offerings we bring and the beautiful ways in which they're used. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes about the gifts given to support the gospel proclamation, not only in Macedonia, but beyond, and he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen." May God grant us generous hearts and the wonderful use of these gifts to proclaim his gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.